The Christian life is building our entire lives around Jesus. It's also called discipleship. And building efforts require that we master relevant tools. And we're looking at five of those tools. Today is our last look at fellowship. We have already seen fellowship depicted as a holy temple, and we're all a living stone in that temple. We've seen fellowship depicted as a body that has many members that are kind of united and filled with the Holy Spirit. We've seen that fellowship works even between just a couple of Christians that can help each other grow as iron sharpens iron. And today is going to take us into a different direction, a different image, and one that is surprisingly contemporary. Our text is in Colossians 3. I'm just going to read verses 12 to 15, and I don't have time to even deal with it all properly, but we want to get the basic idea. Let me read it for you. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Salvation in Christ is meant to be more than a lot of Christians experience. For a great many Christians, salvation is like a separate thing that you carry with you, like a ticket for the train to heaven. For them, Christ changes your destiny, but he doesn't change who you are. God intends, however, for salvation to mean a great deal more. Salvation in Christ is designed to transform our identity, that when we come to Christ, the old things have passed away, new things have come, you're a new creation. Our sense of self, our aspirations, our values, our plans, who we are in God's mind first, and then who we are in our own mind, and who we are in each other's mind. And in our text, Paul invents a somewhat playful illustration that involves clothing or costumes. This clothing we wear, or the clothing we wear, is often an expression of who we are. Traditionally, clothing has reflected different roles and different ages in the family. Married people often will wear a ring to determine their status. You can tell who is a policeman and who is a firefighter by what they have on. You can identify salespeople by branded clothing. And you can tell a whole lot about a military officer through the uniform, patches, insignia, and decorations. When we want very much to become something new, something different, something special, we may use clothing to try on that identity. Maybe you resolve to exercise more diligently, so you buy yourself some exercise togs and running shoes to encourage that attitude. Maybe you want to have a more adventurous spirit, like Indiana Jones. So before you go on your vacation, you buy a hat just like his. You know? Or you want to be as elegant as those characters on Downton Abbey, so you find a necklace that's patterned after those characters. The most common example, I think, of dressing up to identify with something you love has to do with sports, right? Millions of people wear hats, jerseys of favorite players, all manner of themed costumes to demonstrate that they're part of the team too. Starting in the 1930s, 1939 to be exact, people began to attend events dressed as fictional characters, often in a sci-fi setting. That trend took off, and in the late 20th century, costume play, or cosplay, became common. I have my paraphernalia, but I didn't bring it in. I'm just not going to afflict you with that. Cosplay is not about actually being a fictional character. It's identifying with them. In some way, they are what you want to be. That worries me when I see Klingons, but whatever. You want to be as brainy as Sherlock Holmes or wear that deerskin hat, or as courageous and powerful as Wonder Woman. Kids often try out various costumes as they are trying to work out who they are, work out their identity. My brother used to practice on me when he wanted to be a doctor, though I didn't think I appreciated it at the time. A doctor is a very good thing to want, but my sights were higher. I wanted to, 1955, guys. My sights were higher. I wanted to be able to help people. And in 1955, nobody could do that better than Superman. And when I wasn't leaping tall buildings, I protected the shore from cattle rustlers, I guess. I don't know. Friends are a big part of cosplay, costume play. You dress up as different characters along with your friends. I used to do that. You have fun identifying and thinking about how you could be like that character. I think that perhaps the first reference in history to cosplay came from the Apostle Paul. He says, put on, and that's the phrase for putting on clothing. Put on, compassionate hearts and so on. Paul used clothing to represent character attributes, and in particular, the attributes of our Lord Jesus. And the idea is fascinating. You think about this huge wardrobe. And each piece of clothing represents a different character trait of Christ. Compassion and kindness are listed, some other things. You could list a ton of character traits. And Paul encourages Christians to experiment with their identity, the new identity they have, by trying on different aspects of Christ's character, the way you would try on different costumes. Now, Paul first portrayed our identity in terms of clothing a little earlier in the chapter than we read. And there, he spoke of our identity in terms of how God sees us. Apart from Christ, God only sees our natural sin. But when we come to faith in Christ, God gives us a new set of clothes, like he would give us a new identity, so we can take off our old self, put on a new self that we have through faith in Christ. You see that idea actually portrayed in Revelation, where former sinners are given robes of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, to wear over top of themselves, and they become a new person in God's eyes because of Christ. It's as if we took off our old self, our old reputation, and by faith we put on a new self, we gain a new reputation, Christ's reputation, which is given or credited as being ours. So on the inside, so to speak, where God sees us, we have exchanged clothing with Jesus. He wore our sin on the cross. Now we wear his righteousness. That's a one-time thing, and it's forever, and that's how God sees things. But then he goes on in the text. He comes down to where we are now, and now Paul takes this idea to the next level. We've already changed clothing on the inside, where God sees it. We've changed our very selves in Christ. Why not do that on the outside too, where other people can see it, out in the real world? This moves us from what we call justification to what we call sanctification. God counts us, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. God counts us as his chosen ones. He counts us as holy and beloved because we put on Christ. So given that, why not act that way? Why not act that way? By putting on the outside Christ's character. This is one of the functions of fellowship. Note the group concept, the corporate references that form the content of this idea, chosen ones, one another, each other. It's all over the place. This isn't daydreaming about being like Christ privately. It's practicing being like Christ together, corporately. Children try on different costumes to try to figure out who they are. It could be cowboys, doctors, superheroes. As God's children, let's try on Christ's costume. That's a playful way to talk about his character, his values, his goals, who he is, what he's like. This is our new identity. Let's try it on. Now, it's true that our character will eventually be the same whether we're dealing with Christians or non-Christians. But the best place to try out a new way of living is right here with each other, where we should be able to encourage each other. Because let's be honest, none of us naturally lives like Jesus. We do not naturally turn the other cheek. We do not avoid gossip. We do not give all that we have available. as needed. And we do not seek God's kingdom first, above all else. We didn't grow up learning to live that way, and our fearful, selfish nature isn't comfortable living that way. The best that we are naturally capable of is hypocrisy. We confess that the value of all kinds of character traits, and we confess what we read in the responsive reading, you know, that even hatred is as bad as murder and that kind of stuff. But that's not how we live. And praise God, our salvation does not depend on how we live. God sees us on the inside as wearing Jesus' righteousness. But what about the way we are on the outside? God would like for our attitudes and our behavior to more and more match the new reputation that he's given us. How do we do that? We do that by making our fellowship a place where we try on Jesus' character, one aspect at a time, in the way we treat each other. And as we actually change, we're going to be like Christ everywhere and to everyone, but fellowship is where we help each other adopt a new identity, who we are, what we want, and how we live. This should be an active place of change. Many Christians do not see fellowship that way at all. For them, fellowship is only about celebrating our salvation, and it certainly is about that. In fact, you could argue that's the most fundamental thing about fellowship, celebrating the gospel and worshiping God through Christ. We come together, we rehearse the wonder of the gospel, we proclaim the gospel, we recommend the gospel, and we go home. But it's not God's desire that we go home unchanged. His love for us is not the issue. That rests on Christ's character. But our Heavenly Father has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is what He is bending all things toward. He wants Jesus to be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters that are just like him. So while it's true that fellowship is fundamentally about the worship of praise and the worship of thanksgiving, it's also meant to be the worship of adoration. Adoration. Another way of saying that is hero worship, the adoration of a person. Hero worship is being so inspired by someone that you want to be like them. You don't think of it as a requirement. It's an aspiration. It's what you want to be. You want to wrap your identity around this person that you adore. For many, it's a sports hero or an entertainer or a teacher. But you want to be reshaped into their image. America has a classic secular alternative hero to Jesus. That's this guy, Superman. Superman was an alien, a powerful alien, who adopts a humble human identity, sent by a wise father to save the world. Superman was the first comic book superhero. Many, many more have come along since, each with different powers, each with different motives, and so on. But if you look at comic book historians write about this, what makes Superman unique, besides being the first, is his uncompromising commitment to moral excellence. He is the cleanest, he is the straightest, he is the most ethical of all superheroes, and he always has been. I can remember George Reeves on the old television program of Superman saying to criminals, I can just see his face, when he would say, "I don't make deals." He refused to compromise integrity. That may not sound like much to you, but you have to remember, this is before the internet. This is when TV was new. Yes, I'm that old. When TV was new, we had one of the first TVs on our block. It was about this big with a screen this big, okay? Superman flew into our homes when I was 2 years old. And he taught many kids what it meant to refuse to compromise with evil. I think that's why I immediately picked up on a line that Christopher Reeves said in the original Superman movie. He said it to Lois Lane. He said, "I never lie." Now that is classic Superman. I never lie. As a child, I worshiped Superman as my hero. Okay? When I discovered he wasn't real, I wept for days. It took me years to find the real hero that he was poorly modeled after. But what I admired most was not his superpowers. Well, I did like the superpowers too. I thought they were really cool. I was tempted to go up on the roof and jump, but I was never that dumb. But it wasn't the superpowers. It was his super character. It was the strength of his integrity, his strength as a person, his determination to do good. Even if I couldn't fly, I knew I always wanted to be like him. Well, I discovered my hero all over again years later in Jesus Christ, only 1,000 times stronger and for real. The power of goodness, the power of integrity, the power of meekness. A lot of people don't know what meekness is. You think meekness is like spineless passivity. That's not what the word means. Meekness is having real power and the self-control to only use it for good. Man, no one has more power and self-control than Jesus. I worship Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, but I also worship Jesus as my hero. I want to be like him, and I know a lot of you do too. Christian fellowship is supposed to be a place, it's supposed to be an environment, not only for gospel worship, how I got saved, but also for hero worship, the adoration of the one who saved me and whose character, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, is changing me voluntarily from the inside. In our Father's eyes, we virtually are Christ. He sees us in him. And that's enough. That's enough for our peace. That's enough for our joy. That's enough for our hope. But it's not enough for the passion and desire that his Holy Spirit stirs up in us to be like him. Christian fellowship is where I can go into the wardrobe of Christ's many-faceted, perfect character and try on parts of his costume. And you tell me how it looks on me and how it needs to be tailored to fit my situation and my personality. And then you try on part of his costume. And I tell you how it looks on you and how it needs to be tailored to fit your situation, fit your personality. Jesus' costume consists of an entire wardrobe of godly characteristics. And the more I try on each piece and the more I tailor it to my situation and personality, the more I look and I think and I act like Jesus. I love that scene in the book of Acts where Peter and John are hauled into the Sanhedrin and they're charged to stop preaching. And these guys, you know, they were rough around the edges and they're facing this elegant and powerful court. And the court backs down. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And then they recognized, well, they had been with Jesus. That explains it. They had practiced living and preaching like Jesus with each other while he was still with them. And now they're starting to sound like him. And they're starting to have the same faith and the same boldness he had. They thought they had rid themselves of Christ when they killed him. And now here's another generation just as determined to bring God's kingdom and hope into the world. What is spiritual cosplay? Spiritual cosplay look like in the church? It's what happens in spiritual conversations, in small groups, at retreats, in Bible studies, when you're praying together, on mission trips. It's when we allow ourselves to think and feel and actually act like Jesus. We don't usually do anything like that. We know how to be nice, you know? And maybe we can manage it for an hour or for one decision, and then we're kind of exhausted. We put the character trait back on the hanger. But the Christians in my fellowship, they notice, they encourage me, they cheer me on, so I'm going to try it again, maybe longer next time. It's what happens in spiritual marriages when a husband can share with his wife the man he wants to be. The man who would look a lot more like Jesus. Maybe kind, maybe forgiving, maybe having the kind of confident humility Christ had. Maybe more of that meekness of self-control. And the wife can do the same. And it's not just a matter of confession, aren't I horrible? It's a matter of aspiration. I have learned to love and respect and adore Jesus. I want to be like him. Whether it's two Christian friends or a small group or with a spiritual coach or mentor, you take one of Jesus' character traits off of that hanger and you try it on. This is all part of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit is empowering all this, but he doesn't do it for us. Christ did things for us. The Holy Spirit does things with us. We got to take it on. We got to put it on. Now, you may put it on and feel like, this is just too big for me. You know, I have never in my life really acted with confident humility before. I've never acted with a genuine, deep compassion that cares as much about another person as I care about me. It all seems to be so much and so big. But hang on. It just needs to be tailored. The Holy Spirit wants this to fit. He's going to make it fit. And after you've put on that act of compassion or real humility back to the hanger, you realize, boy, I kind of liked looking like Jesus. That was kind of good. And the fellowship encourages you, tells you how good it looked. So then maybe next Sunday, you come to church, and as you walk into the narthex, you see somebody who's going through a hard time or looks lost. Now, you have to make a choice. You can do everything in your power to avoid them. You can get ready to put on the compassionate act, because that's the best we can do, right? Say the right words, put on the right compassionate expressions, you know. Or you can decide right then and there, this is a job for Jesus. And you reach into that wardrobe that the Holy Spirit has given you. You take out Christ's compassion, his down deep empathy and caring, his willingness to help with his very life. And in the words of Paul, you put it on. You don't do it to make points with God. Christ has already given you a perfect score. You do it because you want to be like your Savior. And for that moment, it's like Jesus himself is here, like he was before the Sanhedrin with Peter and John. And you feel the power of his Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom of God into this world. And if you feel like the goodness and godliness you're wearing is too big, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will take care of it. He'll take it in, but not too much, because he knows you're going to grow into it. Now, we just played with compassion and kindness. You go on later and think about today. Go on, the rest of what Paul talks about. You just don't have time. The bearing with each other, the forgiving each other, the love. They're all parts of the same costume. And in a different text, Paul would list a bunch of other traits. I mean, there's just all kinds of them, right? Put it on. Try it on. Fellowship is where we try on Jesus' character with each other. That's what fellowship is. Few things are more powerful for change than a brother or a sister coming over to you and saying, I saw what you did. You were wearing Jesus' character just then. I got to tell you, it looked really good on you. What aspect of Jesus' character does the Holy Spirit want you to try on next? It might be something that you have never really experienced before in your life. Not really. Let those in your fellowship help you try it on. Your small group, your youth group, your Bible study, one or two friends, your spouse, tell them, this is something that belongs to Jesus that I want it to belong to me. I want to wear it. I want it to be me. And they'll watch you as you try it on and help you get into it, and they'll be very happily amazed. Can you think of something that you would like to wear? As you come to the table, why not try it on for size? His meekness, his forgiveness, his humility, his compassion. Put something on and let it be you for a while. I bet it would look really good on you. Heavenly Father, we're used to thinking of Jesus as so as so different that we could never be like him in this world. But now it appears that he has left us his wardrobe, the Holy Spirit's help to put on aspects of his character right here in this fellowship. We pray that SBEP will more and more become a place where Christ is seen in the way we wear his goodness. It's an exciting desire. Make it real, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.